Okay, excellent. Okay. Welcome to Homiletics for Semester 1, 2019. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get started. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity, Lord, to be here this morning, Father, to spend some time with these men who sense your call upon their lives. Lord, we do pray that you would be our primary teacher today. Help us to learn, Father, what it means to be diligent as students of the word and then proclaimers of that word, Father, that we might be mightily used of you, Lord, to just deliver the message of your word. So, Father, we pray that you are blessed now as we get orientated to this course and go through the information this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless in all things. So we ask this now in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. All right, I just want to start by going through the resources we're going to be using for this class. Have I given you a copy of that?
No.
Okay, all right, I'll give you that in a second. So we have three main resources for the class. The first being the your main note, student notes, which is Bible Preaching, a comprehensive study in the development and delivery of Bible messages. Now, I'm not the author of these notes, by an independent Baptist pastor in America by the name of Robert Sargent. We wouldn't subscribe to all of his views on a few things, but this particular set of notes is very comprehensive, and so that'll form the main basis of our week-to-week lectures. What I will try and do as we go through this is just bring my own insights, my own thoughts as the Lord leads, and my own experiences as we go through that. Then you have, I'll go through the requirements as stipulated in the notes in a moment. And then you have two main textbooks that you're going to read through. The first one is called Anointed Expository Preaching by Stephen Alford. And this will be a blessing to you, I'm sure. He is a fairly famous expositor of the Bible. He's not independent Baptist, so again, you're going to find there will be some things along the way you'll have to just dispense with. But as far as a good text on the subject of expository preaching, this will be helpful to you. Then we have this book here called The Preacher and His Preaching, okay, by A.P. Gibbs. I went through this one in my Bible college training, and it's an excellent book on the subject of preaching, and of course dealing with the preacher himself, which is good. So that's an important thing to remember when it comes to preaching. There's the man and the message, okay? And this is what this book addresses, okay? We need to be men of God and also delivering God's message. So the two things go hand in hand, our walk with the Lord and our proclamation of the Word of God. Now, what I've done is I've just popped together just a little sheet on what is required so far as the reading assignments are concerned, okay, just so you know what you need to do on a week-to-week basis to get all the chapters read by the end of this semester. So the breakdown for that is as follows. You need to read three chapters per week of The Preacher and His Preaching, okay, which is this one here. All right, and as you do that, complete assignment number one, which is in the back of your student notes. If you want to just look there, it is on page number 173 in your notes has assignment number one, textbook study questions, The Preacher and His Preaching by Alfred P. Gibbs. So what you will do is fill in the answers from your reading of the text. Does that make sense?
Okay.
So because the book has 41 chapters, if you read three chapters a week, that means you'll finish ahead of schedule. Okay? So what I will do is I'll just get you to read three chapters a week, and as you read, just fill out this the review questions. Okay? And then what we'll probably do at the start of each class is we'll just have a short sharing time. If there's one particular quote or something that really blessed you out of that reading, then you can just share it, and then we'll move on to the lecture for the day. All right, now, this other book here is not officially a part of this. Well, it's not a part of this of the student notes, but I've just added this in as an extra. Okay, so I want you to read two chapters of this one for the first 3 weeks, all right, and then one chapter thereafter until the book is complete. All right, so there's 19 chapters in this one, so I'll start you off with two a week for the first 3 weeks, and then one every week after that until the end of semester. Okay, now all you are required to do for that one is write me a, not a summary, but just like what you did for, I think it was Bible interpretation, as you come across helpful quotes or maybe helpful pieces of information, highlight those and then just type them into a Word doc for me and email them to me, okay? Just so I can see that you're getting something out of that. So it's primarily a reading exercise, that one, just to supplement your study, okay? And the reason I've included that is because I believe that expository preaching is really the most important type of preaching to focus on. As we go through the study here, we will look at the other two types of sermons. We've got, there's topical and textual. Expository preaching is the hardest type of preaching. It's where you seek to get into a passage of scripture and allow the text to really dictate your message. There are a lot of strong advantages to that form of preaching, and it's not to discount the others. There is a time to cover a topic. So, for example, if you're teaching a doctrine class, that is a good time to use the topical method. Okay, you might take the subject of the atonement or the blood of Christ or the inspiration of scripture, and you're probably going to take that broad theme and draw on a lot of scriptures. Textual is typically where you know it's just maybe one or two verses, so like John 3:16, and you just preach out of that one verse. Expository is where you take a larger section of scripture. It might be 5-6 verses or even a whole chapter, depending on what you're covering, and you seek to discern the central theme, and then all of your main points come out of the passage, and you might supplement occasionally from other scriptures, but most of your message comes out of the passage. Now, I like the expository method because I believe it means that our message is more dictated by the text than by our own maybe ideas. With topical messages, we have to be careful we don't come to the Bible and sort of cherry pick verses here and there to throw together a message that's really our own ideas. With expository means that you have to, the text dictates your message, and you're forced to study verses perhaps that are a little more difficult, which it would be easier to sidestep. That's why I typically will preach through books of the Bible, and that's, if you're going to be in pastoral ministry, I think that's a skill you need to learn. Not to say you will always preach strictly book by book. You might, at times, the Lord's going to lead you to preach, a standalone message from anywhere. But it is good if you can learn to the discipline of expositional preaching. So that's where the Anointed Expository Preaching book will hopefully give you some of the mechanics of that, okay? And we will talk more about that later. All right, so that's the reading assignment sheet, which I think I sent that to you, didn't I, Manuel? Yep. And then if you turn now to your student notes, we'll just run through the overview of the course from page 1. Okay, you've got the table of contents there. Now we have Bible preaching overview of the course. And it simply says in the intro there, "Welcome to this series of lectures on the development and delivery of effectual Bible sermons. It is hoped that these notes will provide a most helpful guide to men who would preach the word, enabling them to be more skilled in both the science of sermon construction and the art of preaching." And the text he has there, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And that's the attitude that we want to encourage in the listener, that when we deliver the word of God, their attitude is not to be, "This is coming from the preacher," or "The preacher's saying this." Their attitude should be, "This is the word of God, and therefore I revere it and respect it." And that's the attitude that should be there. Number one, now, the objectives of this course of study. These are two. A, foster a greater love and respect for the Word of God, specifically the Authorised King James Version. B, to increase confidence in the power of the Word to effectually accomplish God's purposes in the souls of men. C, to train the student to be an effective preacher of the Word of God, rightly dividing and applying the Word of truth. And D, to help mentor and prepare labourers for the Lord's harvest, whether in the ministry as pastors or evangelists, or in serving faithfully through the ministries of their church. Okay, then number two, the requirements of this course of study. Each student is expected to A, attend and participate in all scheduled lectures unless providentially hindered from doing so. I like the way he's put that. Providentially hindered from doing so. That kind of cuts out excuses, doesn't it? That's for you to discern whether it's really providentially a hindrance or whether it's just an excuse. B, read any assigned textbooks and to submit on time any required assignments. So that's fairly straightforward. C, prepare and preach three Bible messages, one topical, one textual, and one expository, and participate in critiquing fellow students. Now, what I'm going to do is in the first semester of 2019, which we're in now, I'm going to focus more on the theory of preaching. Okay, but I will follow what he's recommended here, and I will get you to do the three messages. But the main thought in my mind is for semester one, I want to give you the study of preaching, the theory side of things. Then, Lord willing, what I will plan to do in semester two is continue on with another homiletics module, so homiletics two, and we will look in semester two to emphasise more the practice of preaching. So that's when I'm going to be getting you to do weekly sermon outlines and preaching more regularly, okay? So, but for the purpose of semester one, you will need to preach three messages. So, Emmanuel, I'll correspond with your pastor over there to arrange for you to be able to do that somewhere in the, okay, you know, one of the services or something. Now, what I'd like you to do, just on that point about the messages, I've got some dates here for you to write down as to when they're due, okay? Just so you can be aware of that. If you turn over to the back section again, where the assignments are. So the preaching assignment is right at the very end. It's called assignment number two on page, starting on page 191. Have you got that?
Yes.
All right, so you need to prepare and preach three sermons as follows. One, a gospel message, and he's got some specifics there, length roughly 20 minutes. Target audience, look, I'm flexible on the target audience. It depends on when you get put on at church, but basically you need to prepare a gospel message around the length of, that would roughly go for 20 minutes, okay? And you can select your the text of your choice, okay? Then secondly, a topical message, alright, so this is where you're going to take a particular theme from Scripture, and he's given some examples there, for example, grace, soul winning, return of Christ, surrendered life, there's many different ones there. He said, the notes here say to choose from one of the following topics. I'm happy for you to select your own topic if you don't see anything in that list that really grabs you, okay? All right. Okay, and then an exhortative message or an expository message, and this would be more of a full-length message where you're looking to actually get into a passage, and you can, again, he's given you some optional, some possible text that you could, or chapters, sorry, that you could select from, but again, I'm happy for you to select your own, so long as, yeah, as long as you just let me know maybe ahead of time what you're planning to do, so I can just, if I need to, I can help you to fine tune that a bit. Now, down at the bottom of the page 192 there, it says due date. This is where you can write down when the sermons are due, okay? So week four is when you will be required to have the first message done by, so it needs to be prepared, ready to preach, by the 27th of the third. Okay, so that's this month. All right, so what I've worked on is giving you 4 weeks, basically putting these three sermons 4 weeks apart. So you'll have the first sermon week four. The second sermon will be week eight, which is the 24th of the fourth. Okay? So one this month, one next month. And then week number 12, sermon number three, will be due. And that will be the 22nd of the 5th, 2019, obviously. Now, that does not mean that you're necessarily going to preach it on that exact date. Those dates are our class dates. But what that means is I want the sermon prepared and submitted to me by that date, because that's where I may be able to give you, before you actually preach it, I may be able to give you some practical pointers or feedback, okay? So, sermon 1 by week 4, 27th of the 3rd, sermon 2 by week 8, 24th of the 4th, sermon 3 by week number 12, 22nd of the 5th. Now that will, we still have another 4 weeks after that, but that'll mean in the last month, which is in June, you'll be able to focus on final exam and other things that you will need to wrap up for the year, so you won't have a sermon to do there.
Can I clarify something here, please?
Certainly.
So week 8, is it 24th or 27th of April?
Is 24th a Wednesday? I don't have my phone on me here.
Okay, 24th. And week 12, is it 22nd or 27th?
Okay, let me just check here. So week 1 is today. So counting from today, week 1, week 2, week 3, week 4, the first one's 27th. And then we go 4 more weeks. Then if we go week 5, 6, 7, 8, should be the 24th of April. And then 9, 10, 11, 12 should be 22nd of the 5th.
Okay. Yeah, I didn't hear. I was confused whether it was 22nd or 27th.
Not a problem. So is that clear now? So you've got the first date's 27th of the 3rd. Second date, 24th of the 4th, and third date, 22nd of the 5th. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so message number 1, 15 to 20 minutes, gospel message. Okay, text of your choice. Number 2, topical message. Okay, so you're going to take... Do you both understand roughly what a topical message is? We haven't obviously covered that yet.
Roughly.
Okay, so as the title indicates, a topical message is where you take a topic or a theme from the Bible. Okay, we've lost him there for a moment. Hopefully he'll come back. You there?
Yep.
Yep, we lost you for a second there. Okay, so a topical message is...
Yeah.
It is like... This sort of method, well, in many ways, a sort of method often that is used for Bible college lectures, where you've got a subject and you're going to draw on a broad range of scriptures for that subject, okay? Now, one thing with topical messages, you do need to narrow your topic a little bit. So, for example, he's got one here, grace. Now, grace, that's huge. It's a huge topic. You might have to narrow it a bit to a specific aspect of grace, you know, the function of grace in the believer's life, or grace and salvation, you know. So another example would be, like on Sunday night, I preached a message on, which was primarily out of Exodus 12, but you might remember I gave a little outline on the blood of Christ as it relates to salvation, and we looked at, you know, about 6 or 7 different scriptures. So that would be an example of what could be developed into just a standalone message on the blood of Christ. So there's forgiveness by the blood, there's redemption in the blood, there's reconciliation through the blood, there's peace through the blood. They're all coming from different verses, but the overall theme or topic is the blood of Christ. Okay? So that's distinct from where you go, like when I'm preaching through Mark, for example, that's expository, and we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Okay? But again, you can preach a standalone expository message. You just take it's where you're taking a section of scripture, and then most of the content's going to come out of that. You're looking for the central theme, and then building on that. So we'll talk more about that as we go through. But gospel message, that should be fairly straightforward. Topical message, that's when you're going to take, like I say, a scriptural theme, and all of you're going to have a variety of scriptures that you would pull into that. Typically with a topical message, you need to have an introductory text that you launch from. Okay, so you may not even spend a lot of time in that text. But just to give you an idea, I've got a message that's just working in my mind at the moment. It's a topical one on the sins of the tongue. Right? So that would be a topical message where, and I was thinking, okay, for a starting point, I would probably read maybe some verses from James 3 that talks about the tongue being a fire and a world of iniquity. Right? But instead of just staying in that passage, I would launch from there and say, now we're going to look at seven sins of the tongue. And it might be number one, slander, from this scripture over here. Number two, filthy, dirty talk from this scripture here. So that's the topical method. Question? Did you have a question?
Oh, no, I was just thinking along the same lines. So then you could go from that and go over to the Psalms or the Proverbs and draw out of there. I think there's one passage where it says these seven sins that the Lord hates. It begins with a lying tongue.
Yeah, absolutely. So perfect.
It would be topical rather than just speaking with the one passage.
Yeah. Yes, that's correct. So my understanding is you've got, with expository, what it means is that all of your main points and even your sub-points are coming out of that passage. Now, you might still draw in a supporting scripture from elsewhere here and there, but strictly speaking, expository preaching is where you've got not just your main points, but all of your main sub-points just based on the text, okay? And that's what you're trying to do, is basically unpackage the text for the people and put it out there for them. The textual method is where your main points will come out of one verse or maybe one section of verses, but you might draw in sub-points from other passages. So in a sense, textual is kind of like a mix of the two. All right, you have one main passage you're working from, but then you will bring in supplementary points from other passages potentially that fit with that theme. My daddy's a very textual preacher. That's his. Now he is also expository, but the method that he uses a lot is textual. So he will generally have one main passage he's working from, but then he tends to draw in a lot of other points from elsewhere as well. Okay. Whereas I would tend to be more in the line of expository, where I'm more just sticking more within a particular passage, although I still bring in other things as well. Yeah. Anyway, that's by the by. So we'll go back to the start of the notes here. Okay, so I just wanted to give you those dates for preparing those messages. To submit to an examination of his knowledge of the subject. Okay, what we're going to do as far as tests go, at the end of every chapter, there are study questions. So if you turn to page 15, pardon this, we've got a student in Ghana, we're endeavouring to keep on the line here. Okay, I was just saying that if you turn to page 15 as an example, we have at the end of each chapter we have study questions. Can you see that?
Yes.
Okay. So what I'm going to get you to do, you will do the study questions as we arrive at them in the notes. Okay. So as I teach through the notes, when we come to the study questions, they'll be due the next week. And what you will do is you'll go through and you'll fill out those studies. You're going to reread through the section of the notes that you've covered and fill out the study questions. Then, when you come to class the following week, I will simply give you those study questions again and you'll do that as your quiz/test. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, so there'll be no secrets as to what you have to cover. For the final exam, I may do something a little bit. I may add another dimension to it. But the bulk of your tests/exams are going to be just like this. All right. So when we get to the study questions, you will do them for homework, and then when you come to class, I will give you those same questions to do as a test. Okay. Now there are some scripture memory verses you'll have to be aware of as you go through those bits. Yes, Emmanuel, did you say something? A little bit, except the study questions exactly is what you will get for the test.
Okay.
Okay. So with New Testament history, he would draw out a selection of questions from the review questions. In this case, you're going to do all the study questions, and when you come to class, I'm going to give you those same study questions for you to do as a test. Right, now I think I've mentioned to both of you privately that this will be a labour intensive course, but I do believe that it's up there amongst the most important classes you're going to do in your entire college training, because if you're called to preaching, then obviously preaching is something that we need to dedicate some time to studying. So there'll be other classes that will be less labour-intensive, which will help balance your workload, but I do want to see a lot of effort go into this one. Okay. Now, it's still very doable. A lot of it is just doing your work, and these study questions are not too difficult. But I do want you to master the material as we go through. Okay. Now, point number three, back to page two, just finishing the overview here. The tools for this course of study: a Bible, obviously. B, concordance, which I believe you both would have. Notebook. D, this manual, which you have. And if assigned, which we have, the following textbook, The Preacher and His Preaching. Plus, as I've mentioned, I'm adding in the anointed expository preaching as well. Just skip over number four, the teaching plan for this course of study. We're going to be doing this in one semester, so you can just put a line through that. We'll just be following our usual format. Then the grading of the course, I've just adjusted this a little bit. We've got class participation at 5%. Sermon preparation and delivery, he's got 50%. Change that to 40%. Because, as I said, we're going to emphasise that a little more in the second semester. You'll be doing more preaching. And then the book report, because I'm giving you the additional book report, I've upped that from 20 to 30%. Okay? And then next to examinations, just put in brackets tests, because they're really more like a test. At the end of each chapter, you're going to do the review questions and then be tested on those. They're not huge, long exams. All right. There will be one final exam, but I'll give you details of that when we get closer. Okay. So your breakdown should be 5% now class participation, 40% sermon preparation and delivery, 30% book reports, and 25% examinations. That should come to 100% if my math is correct. Right. And then you have the grading system for reporting down below there, which is fairly self-explanatory. Well, any questions on any of the course requirements before we proceed further with the notes?
No.
All clear? Okay. So basically, just to summarise, you're going to be doing your weekly reading. You're going to be working on those sermons, which are each of them due in, you've got 4 weeks roughly to do those. And you're going to be, as we get to them, completing those study questions and being quizzed on them, so it's fairly predictable. All right, so let's move on now to the first chapter of our notes entitled The Preparation of Sermons. Okay, in fact, if you just go back to the course contents page, which is just before page one, we've got the overview of the course, which we've covered. Then we're going to be covering the subject matter in two main parts. Part one is the preparation of sermons. Okay, so that's how to go about developing the sermon. And then part two will be the preaching of sermons, so the actual delivery. Okay, so you've got the study and the preparation side, and then the actual delivery of the messages, and then we have some appendices at the end there which we will refer to as required. One of those being a sermon evaluation form. That's like a critique that you will, when you deliver the messages, I will make sure that, for Paul here, I'll critique you on those and possibly one or two others. And then I'll get Pastor Miggle over there to critique Emmanuel. Now the critique sheets are actually, if you have a humble attitude, are very helpful. When I was in college and we had a bigger class, so we would preach just to each other in the class, whereas I'll be looking to get you to do something for maybe youth group or Wednesday night or something like that. I learnt some things that I still remember from what my colleagues put on the sheet. And I remember one of them said, look, the preaching's excellent, but slow down a little bit and give us a space to breathe occasionally. And that was a typical problem I had then, is I would just, it was 100 miles an hour for the whole sermon with very few pauses. And so that was good. That's a good tip. So you just pick up on things and it'll sharpen you. I like what someone said when it comes to preaching. We need to pray as if everything depends upon God, and prepare as if everything depends upon us. Okay. So in other words, we know that ultimately we're dependent upon God and His power, but on our end, if we can improve our skills in the area of sermon preparation and delivery, and sharpen those skills, that's a good thing. Do the very best we possibly can with the delivery of the message. So if there's, preachers very easily get into little habits, fidgeting. My wife told me recently, stop pushing your glasses all the time. You know, it's just little habits like that can become a distraction to the audience if it becomes a repeated thing. It's like, how many times has he touched his glasses so far, you know? Okay, so let's just go over now to the first section of notes. So number one, the preparation of sermons. And we're going to go through, hopefully, now and in the next segment, the introduction to homiletics. So you're there with me on page three? Mm-hmm. Manuel? You're on page three, are you? Good. All right, so we have a quote there at the beginning of the note. It says, preaching is a divine office. It is quite distinct from oratory. The pulpit is more than an elevated platform. The preacher is not to be compared with the advocate or the politician. He is a man of God, and what he does is supernaturally commissioned. We can set aside as inadequate any definition of preaching which fails to recognise its basic otherness. And so that's a good quote. We're not there to be stand-up comedians or in the same sort of spirit of a politician, but we are there as men of God to deliver a divine message. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. All right, we're going to look now at six introductory points as it relates to homiletics. The first one is homiletics defined. What does the word actually mean? Point A, definition. Homiletics is the science and art of the preparation and delivery of sermons. By science, we mean the objective side of sermon preparation, whereby the preacher follows certain well-established laws and structures. Number two, the art is the more subjective side of sermon preparation, whereby the preacher injects his own style and communicative skills. So again, we come back to really the preparation side, that's the study side, the study tools, the disciplined methods we employ to prepare messages, and then the art is the delivery side of it, and that's where God will use your own personality, your own unique gifts and so on. It says it is possible to have a clear, well-structured message that is made incomprehensible by its delivery. So you can see how both the preparation and the construction of the sermon is important, but also the delivery. Because you might have excellent content and even a well-structured outline, but the sermon may not get across if it's not delivered properly. Likewise, it is also possible to be an excellent, eloquent preacher who has nothing of substance to say, okay? So, and I've heard preaching like that, where there's a lot of hype and a lot of emotion, and the preacher may be just very naturally endowed as a speaker. But it can be very empty when you walk away if there's not biblical content. So again, we see what I mentioned before, the two aspects there of the man and his message. Okay, we need to have a message to deliver, but then we also know that God is going to empower the man, and God will use me as an individual and you as an individual with your own unique personality and gifts and so on. So that's the definition. Point B, derivation. The word homiletics comes from the Greek word homileo, which means to be in company with or to converse. Okay, we have a couple of sub-points there. Homilia means companionship or communication. Homilos, a crowd or multitude. Okay, and then the Latin word is homilia, obviously derived from the Greek word. Now, a homily in Christendom is generally defined as a discourse on a moral or religious topic. A moralizing talk, it was often a commentary that followed the reading of Scripture. And then it says the more contemporary use of the word homily describes a short sermon, such as one prepared for a wedding or a funeral. And it is usually thought of in the sense of a sermon concerning a practical matter, a moralizing lecture or admonition, or an inspirational saying or platitude. Point two there, the word sermon comes from the Latin sermo, which means a discourse for the purpose of religious instruction or exhortation, especially one based on a text of scripture and delivered by a preacher as part of a religious service. So obviously that's just the mechanics of the word. The basic idea is a discourse given to others, okay, companionship, communication, crowd, multitude. That's the thought behind that word. So that's homiletics defined. The second point, main point, is teaching and preaching. Okay, often we see teaching and preaching mentioned together in Scripture, and in a sense, good preaching needs to have both these elements. There are certain messages that will, by their very nature, be more calculated to inform. So if you're doing a doctrine class or a Sunday school class for adults, the message may primarily be of a teaching nature because you're trying to instruct the mind and inform. But as a general rule, when it comes to preaching, there does need to be a teaching element in there. There needs to be content. But we understand there's a difference between just the lecture method and an actual passionate delivery of a message. Okay. Under point two there, it says preachers are often judged by the informational content or by the emotional content of their sermon. Some will disparage a certain preacher with remarks such as, he's a great teacher, but he's not much of a preacher, or he sure can preach up a storm, but he cannot teach very well. Okay? So, you've got the informational content and the emotional content. And really you need, again, we need both. There needs to be an instruction element. There needs to be a doctrinal basis for what we're saying. And that's why when we come to 2 Timothy 4, when it says to reprove, rebuke, exhort, that's preaching, okay? But it says with all long-suffering and doctrine. So whether you're reproving, rebuking, or exhorting, there's passion in all those three words, there's feeling, there's challenge, it needs to be accompanied with a spirit of long-suffering, which is our attitude as the preacher towards the congregation, there's patience with us, and then doctrine. So I've heard messages that are very strong on rebuke, but I thought, hang on, what's your biblical basis for rebuking me here? Okay, there needs to be a doctrinal, scriptural basis for a rebuke or reproof or even exhortation. So I've heard messages that are more exhortational, which is more encouragement, uplifting. Okay, and I've heard some of those that are, make you really feel pumped up, but there wasn't really much scriptural substance. So that's what we're getting at here when we talk about these two sides of the one coin, you might say, the teaching aspect, the preaching aspect, okay? So there needs to be content and application. In fact, I would put it this way. We go from exposition to application, okay? So the exposition of the scriptures, that's when we are unfolding the text before the people. And then from that basis comes the application and the exhortation. So you could say exposition leading to exhortation. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You still with us there, Emmanuel? Good. All right, so point A. It says, the fact is, biblical preaching involves both teaching and preaching. A, the teacher and the preacher. There are two Greek words used in the New Testament. We have the verb keruso, which means to herald, to proclaim, or to publish. Now, understand in the New Testament era, a herald was someone who was sent as a representative of a dignitary, maybe an emperor or a ruler, and they did not come to negotiate with people on the message. They were given a message to deliver, okay? Mm-hmm. And the herald was not there to express his own opinion. He was not there to adjust the message he had been given. He was simply to deliver the authoritative message that had been given by his superior. And that's a good picture, isn't it, when it comes to biblical preaching? We are not there to negotiate with people on the message. We are not there to give people our own thoughts and opinions, though we can share, obviously, how the Lord's dealing in our lives, testimonies and things like that. But we are there primarily as heralds, okay, to proclaim an authoritative message that comes from none other than the throne above all thrones and the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, okay? So the verb keruso means to herald, to proclaim, and to publish. We have kerux, a couple of variations here on the word, a herald as a public crier, preacher, or kerugma, a proclamation, preaching. So we get the idea there. And then we have, so that's the word that is often translated as preach. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, that's the word keruso, herald, proclaim. But then we also have the verb didasco, which is to teach or to teach. All right, the noun form, didaskalos, means an instructor or a teacher. Now, if you look there at point B, you can see that there are a number of scriptures that reveal that preaching and teaching are often seen together. So we'll just read a couple of these. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching, that's didasco, in their synagogues and preaching, caruso, the gospel of the kingdom. So teaching and preaching. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching, that's didasco, in their synagogues and preaching, caruso. Okay, we won't read all of these. Acts 5:42, daily in the temple, when in every house they cease not to teach, didasco, and preach, caruso, Jesus Christ. Alright, you can read the rest of those in your own time, but I think you get the point. Teaching and preaching are seen together. Now, point C, teaching and preaching distinguish. What is the distinction between them? And I believe we've already been making reference to this. Teaching is explaining the Word of God. It deals with the head. Teaching seeks to impart knowledge and insight. So that's the information, that's the facts, that's the doctrinal aspect, that's the text, you might say. The preaching is the proclaiming of the Word of God, and that deals with the heart. Preaching seeks to change attitudes and actions. So we need to take our messages from the head to the will. Okay? So here's what the Word of God teaches. That's the facts, that's the information, that's the exposition, the teaching. The preaching aspect is now what does that mean for my life? How am I supposed to change, or what needs to change in my life? Is it that I need to just correct a wrong view in my mind? It could be simply that, and that's where maybe more of a doctrinal message is going to correct wrong thinking. Or is there a behaviour that I need to deal with in my life? Okay? So, again, we're going from exposition to exhortation. And I try and follow that method when I preach, mostly. So, we try and get our people into the text. But then you'll probably notice that I try and then bring it down to some sort of challenge. And then, at the end of the message, try and summarise what that challenge is. Maybe in the form of a question or something. So people go away with, okay, this is what I need to adjust, or this is the challenge to me. Now, obviously, the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God is working in the preaching of the Word of God, He will often make application to individual hearts that the preacher doesn't even mention. So there's that aspect to it as well. We can't possibly go through every application when we preach. There are many, there's one interpretation in Scripture, but many applications. Okay? So, the Spirit of God, if He's working through the preacher, it's amazing to me how often, you know, I'll preach one message, and then within the one congregation, you've got so many different people getting something out of that message that speaks directly to their particular need. So for someone it might be comfort, for another person it might be challenge. So, you know, above all of this, we need to always keep in mind when we study the mechanics of preaching that the essential part is to have the Lord's power in our lives and to know the liberty of the Holy Spirit as we're preaching. Because if he's working, he can take a plain statement of Scripture. He can even just when we're reading the Scriptures, the Spirit of God can drive something home to a heart. So bear that in mind. But having said that, as you prepare the message, the Spirit of God is going to impress upon you certain things to emphasise as far as the challenge goes. I find that anyway. Even sometimes when you're preaching and you're not even, it may not even be in your notes, there will be times when if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will lead you a certain way to maybe really zero in on something. And we need to pray for that. The old timers called it enlargement of heart. You know, and I've got, for example, on my shelf there a volume by John Wesley with his journal. And I haven't read all of it, but I've read some of it. And it's interesting, he will record maybe at the end of the day, he's been out preaching, you know, I preached on you must be born again to this crowd at this location. Experience great enlargement of heart. So, in other words, he sensed that the Spirit of God gave him liberty to enlarge his heart while he's preaching. And that's something I pray for, that the Spirit of God will take control of me as the preacher and if there's something that the congregation needs, that the Lord will direct me. So again, it comes back to that whole aspect of prepare as if everything depends on you, but then, you know, pray and preach as if everything depends on the Lord. And come to the pulpit with this prayer in your heart. Lord, if there's something in my notes that you want me to leave out, help me to leave it out. If there's something not in my notes you want me to include, help me to include it. So we give God, as best we can, the reins of control of the message, even though we've done our study. Okay? Here's our time going. We might pause a moment for a break, I think. Okay, so back to page 5 there. Teaching and preaching. So we have dealing with the head and then the heart. Okay, so there needs to be a heart response to God's word. And that's where, as preachers, we need to emphasize that. Okay, here's what the word of God says. Now, what are you going to do about it? Now, in a lot of mainstream evangelicalism, there's a lot of preachers out there that may be quite good expositors so far as a explanation of what the text means is concerned. But often what is missing is the exhortation element and the challenge element, okay? And that's what a lot of people today are quite happy for you to tell them just the facts of the Word of God. But don't tell me what that might mean for my daily life. That's when people get annoyed, okay? All right, but as preachers, we must take the word of God down to the level of the people and tell them, now this is what God's word says, but this is now how that might impact your life. Does that make sense? That's very important, because otherwise, if it's just all facts and no challenge and no exhortation, then people can just sit unchanged under sound doctrinal teaching. So there must be that exhortive side, that reproof, rebuke, and so on that deals with the heart. Alright, point D. Preaching involves teaching and preaching. Sound preaching will always have a teaching element to it. Okay, mentioned that. Number one, teaching provides the basis for preaching. It is the platform of knowledge upon which the preacher must stand. Okay, so again, the exhortation flows out of the exposition. Number two, the fourth law of Gregory's, the seven laws of teaching, states that the teacher must go from the known to the unknown. Okay, it's just a law of maxim of teaching. All right, you go from the revelation, again, to the revelation of God's word to the heart. Three, herein lays the importance of the Sunday school. Okay, Sunday school, its primary purpose should be to teach the Bible. And an effective Sunday school program will make a preacher's task that much easier. I think that's probably good. I think there is a place for all age Sunday school. We don't currently have it here, although we have started a discipleship class that deals with a lot of, which is primarily teaching, instruction. And often Sunday night sermons will be maybe a little bit more of a teaching aspect because we have our core group of people, but it depends on where we're at. Often there'll be a challenge there too. But Sunday morning, in particular, when you've got the main congregation assembled, that's when there particularly needs to be, if at all possible, a real exhortive aspect to the preaching. Although there will be times when it's more of a teaching message. A preacher made a helpful comment to me once, just before I came here to Northside, actually. And he said, look, there's going to be times when you're preaching through. He said, some passages of Scripture are more exciting to preach than others. Now, it's not diminishing. We're not saying that every part of the Word of God is precious, but some messages are, by their very nature, going to be more arousing and, you know, impacting. He said, but, you know, there's going to be times as a pastor where, as you just preach, you know, systematically through the Word of God, you're going to come to a passage that is maybe more difficult to preach. It's going to maybe not be as exciting, in a sense. And he said, don't try, when it comes to that sort of a message, don't try and hype it up. just be faithful to the word of God and teach and preach. So there's all sorts of dynamics that are, you know, that are in play when we preach the word of God. The audience has an effect on us. The context, the occasion. These are all things that can influence a speaker's content, what he selects to preach, and even his delivery. All right, number four, we are living in days of increasing Bible ignorance. Consider in contrast two of Paul's recorded sermons. A, in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, Acts 13:6-41. He began with the known to the Jews. To the Athenians, Acts 17, he began with the known to the pagans, creation and things which were seen. Today, more and more teaching and preaching of the gospel must begin at Genesis 1:1. So, here in Australia, there was a time when most people had been through Sunday school or had some sort of church upbringing, or a lot of people. So you had a basis to work with as far as, you know, they had a basic knowledge of God. Maybe some of the main Bible stories that Christ died on the cross, was rose again. And that provided a basis to work with. But now, increasingly, because of the wicked direction of our nation and people less and less attending any sort of church, we have to go back, like Paul did with the Athenians, back to creation and more of an apologetic approach to get people back onto those, you know, those foundational truths about the existence of God. You know, a lot of the time we have to spend now is dealing with that. Is there even a God? Okay. So that just ties back into the teaching. The teaching aspect, teaching is important because we are living in days of tremendous ignorance. All right, what we're going to do now is just take a short break. We'll hold it there up to point three on page six. We'll take about 10 minutes just to have a drink and whatever else we need to do. And then we will come back for lecture number two in about 10 minutes. Is that all right?